In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority. Amen. Paul began his great journey to Rome last week. And what a fateful journey it was. The winds resisted them, and the storms raged as they refused to listen to Paul's guidance to turn back. And as they waged forward in their boat, thinking their boat could save them, all of their trust in their boat and in their human ways and in the great supplies they had on the boat was destroyed. They lost everything on the boat trip. The boat, the thousands and thousands of dollars of grain that was supposed to go to the next destination, they lost all their possessions, everything but their very lives. And as we ended our story last week, the ship had gotten pushed onto a sandbar, the waves were crashing against it, and all 276 people on board had to bail into the water. And as Paul had promised, all 276 people were saved. They all made it safely to shore, having lost everything, their lives having collapsed around them. They're now in a new world. They have no idea where they are. As they get up upon the shore, what the Romans referred to as barbarians greet them. Barbarians were considered to be uncivilized savages. They didn't speak Greek. And so they were called barbarians in a mocking sort of way, because to the Greeks and the Romans, they just sounded like they were saying bar, 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 bar. These barbarians greet them. These savages, and show them no hostility. Instead, they show them hospitality. These savages, these uncivilized people, welcome them immediately onto shore. Take them in. It's cold and rainy, and they bring them and build them a fire and give them everything that they need. Paul, having received this hospitality, begins to help build the fire. He goes out and gathers wood for the fire. And as he brings a set of wood to the fire, a snake, a venomous snake that lives on this island that they have now learned is Malta, south of Sicily and Italy, a venomous snake crawls out and latches itself onto Paul. The barbarians see this. The indigenous peoples of this island, they know that this snake is deadly. Game over for Paul. They've seen Paul survive this shipwreck, and they think, ooh, karma must be coming back to get you. You lucked out surviving the shipwreck, but now justice is coming to get its due. This man must have been a murderer, some sort of evil man. Game over. Paul throws the snake off of himself into the fire, and the people begin to watch him, ready for him to swell up and die. But they keep watching and watching, and nothing happens. And after a while, these indigenous people who know these snakes well and know how quickly it takes to act begin to say to themselves, this man must be a god of some sort. And no, Paul is not a god, but actually they're not far off, because the living God himself is with Paul, protecting him from everything that comes against him. Publius, the leader of this island, who has a big home, welcomes Paul and his men in. They take him into his home and provide for him. While Paul is there, Paul learns that Publius's father is sick. Paul steps in lays his hands on the man and heals him. Again, the people on the island are startled. Who is this Paul? What power is with him? Soon, the people all across the island who are sick, who are in need, hear of this Paul, and they come flocking to Paul. And Paul heals them and lays his hands on them, sharing the power of the Creator with them, letting them see a glimpse of the God that is with Paul, the God that Paul worships, the God of Jesus who raises the dead. And for 3 months, these barbarians, these uncivilized savages, take care of Paul and the men. All 276 of them have nothing, and they are taking care of every single need for 3 months. At the end of those 3 months, another Roman boat comes sailing by through Malta. The Romans, who have been in charge holding Paul as prisoner, have seen some amazing things in these last 3 months and 2 weeks. They've seen Paul's God come through for them in amazing ways. They've lost everything and had a sort of resurrection on Malta. But as a new Roman ship rolls into the island, they quickly forget. They forget what they've been through. They forget that the boat that they had trusted in was a dead end. They continue to live out their allegiances, holding Paul prison, taking him to Rome. They get on another boat. But this time they think, we're smarter about it, because this boat has the Gemini twins, Castor and Pollux, on the front. The Gemini twins in the Roman world were the protectors of those who travel. They think, the reason our last boat failed is we didn't have the Roman gods, the Gemini twins, protecting us. We'll be smarter about it this time. We got a ship with Gemini twins. We're good. So they get on this ship and they go on with their lives as if nothing had ever happened. They take Paul to Rome, and on the outskirts of Rome, the brothers and apprentices of Jesus who live there come outside to greet Paul. And they welcome Paul and his captors. They lost everything. The ship that they had trusted in collapsed and was destroyed. All of the grain that they had carried, gone. Huge, huge economic loss that we probably can't even imagine. They've lost everything. And they've seen a glimpse of something different, a new world through this Paul. A man who is being protected in miraculous ways. A man who is being provided for by his God. A man who is bringing healing to those around him. God is working through this great collapse in their lives. And what do these Roman captors and men do? They go right back to their old ways of living as soon as another ship rolls into town. God worked profoundly in their lives, and they saw it to some extent, surely, but they went right back to their old ways of doing things. Aren't we like these Roman men? God will work profoundly in our lives, doing great things to provide and protect for us. And we are given 2 responses, basically. We can do 1 of 2 things. We either embrace God's work by turning away from our old ways and clinging to God with profound faith and trust in Him and his care, protection, and provision. Or after the dust settles, we can go back to the way things were. We can explain away what happened as random. A little bit of luck, we were fortunate. And we won't exactly go back to the way things were. We'll just do things a little bit smarter. We'll learn from the collapse. We'll just do things a little bit smarter. But the old way wasn't fundamentally wrong. We just need to be a little bit smarter, a little bit wiser. Back to our old lives. We're so forgetful of God's work in our lives. We're so callous to it. We so easily go back to the way things were when God gives us a gift. When he zaps us in our lives, waking us up, working in profound ways. But as the days tick by, we just float right back to where we were. God brings great shipwrecks into our lives as a gift. Yeah, the shipwreck, when it happens, doesn't seem like a gift in your life, but it's a profound gift. It's a wake-up call for all of us, a chance for us to see God working as we are stripped of everything that we trusted in and cling to. These shipwrecks, these disasters in our lives. Yes, the pain sucks, but the chance for us to have a wake-up call to our faith lives is a huge gift from God. But what do we do when God shipwrecks us and strips us of all the things we trusted in, all the things that we cling to as humans that are dead ends? How do we respond? I think of a pretty big nationwide shipwreck, so to speak, that happened back in 2008. That day, the stock markets crashed more than they had ever crashed in one single day. People's entire fortunes and 401ks were just wiped out in a single moment. Gone. Shipwrecked. Their lives totally changed forever. The things they had been trusting in, gone. But how do we respond to that? Do we see that stock markets and 401ks can't save us? That money inevitably fails. It can't be trusted. And do we turn to God with profound trust and say, there's a new way I'm going to live now. I'm not going to trust in bank accounts or stock markets or 401ks. I'm not going to trust in these human plans. I'm going to trust in the living God himself. Is that our response? Or do we scramble in the moment, maybe curse God? Why are you doing this to us? Why are you ruining our future fortunes? Why, God? And then as the days go on and the stock market begins to creep back up, we think, wow, we survived. Whew, that was crazy. We'll learn from this. We'll invest smarter. We won't put things into such volatile stocks. We'll play the same game. We'll just do it smarter, wiser. We can figure it out. Next time, our stocks will save us. Our 401ks will come through. We'll be good. Right back to where we were. Fooling ourselves. Trusting in things that are empty. We're so prone to that, aren't we? Our hearts wander from God's trust and provision to our human ideas. We think we're so smart. May we hear the story of Paul, shipwrecked, loss of everything on the island of Malta. And think about our own situations. Who and what are we trusting in? Where are we putting our eggs, so to speak? Are we turning to God? Putting our futures completely into His hands? Living one day at a time like Paul, saying, God will come through for me, even in the most miraculous ways if He has to. Or when God works in our lives in these profound ways, do we just drift slowly back to the old? Let's not do that. It's seductive. It's so easy to trust in the world's ways. But look around you. They're empty. They will fail. Trust in God. He's been there from the beginning. He will be there at the end. He is the only thing you can count on. Look to Him. Throw yourself into His hands. Trust, faith in Him. His care, His provision, His protection is the only way. Everything else will fail you and you will regret it. Cling to Jesus today. Now, there's a new way of living. God will provide. Amen.